Welcome to worship at Northbourne Uniting Church on the 9th of August, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. The streaming of this service is covered by a copyright license from CCLI number 14636. Please be seated. God who walks on the waters of our fears, stretching out a hand to hold us firm and telling us not to be afraid.
We come to worship you in faith.
God who speaks to us in story and word, in each other and in life itself.
We come to worship you in faith, for you are our God
and we are your people.
This land is God's land and God's Spirit dwells here. We acknowledge the elders of the Wurundjeri people, traditional custodians of this land under God. Our first hymn today is together in Psalm 59, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Please be seated. And let us pray. When we contemplate such beauty, the immensity before us, blossoming with colour and scent, the surprising diversity of all that surrounds us, the green forests, the animals, the intelligence which allows us humans to create with you, God, the acts of your grace on our behalf. We can only express our joy at being your children and gladly sing of the generosity of your love. Amen. Loving God, too often we know how the disciples felt, far from the shore, battered by the waves, held in place by a strong wind blowing against us. We are frightened. Not even the small boat of the church can always shelter us from the world's storms. We are trying to step out in faith, but often when we begin to sink, we forget to reach for your hand, Jesus Christ, instead relying on our own strength to save us. For we are those of little faith sometimes, O God, your vulnerable and fragile people. Jesus, Saviour in storm, when the waters of the deep are broken up, when the landmarks are washed away or drowned, come to us across the water. Hear us for your love's sake. Help us. Build us up in hope and faith that we may be true to our calling as your people, living with courage in this time of trial and sharing your hope and peace with the world. Amen. The hand of God reaches out to save us, to forgive us, and to hold us in the rough waters of life. Take hold of that hand in faith and accept the grace of God, for it is ours today and every day. Friends, our sins are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now we listen for God's word.
A reading from Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 4, and from 12 to 28. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm and resin on their way to carry it to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately after the feeding of the many thousands, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking towards them on the lake, but when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
So the picture book I'm going to read you is one I've read you before, but it bears a second reading. It's called Chloe's Birthday and Me, and it's by Giselle Potter. "It's almost Chloe's birthday," my mum whispered in my ear as we picked blackberries. "Let's go to town and find a present." It was the summer my sister turned 5, and we were in France, staying in a little stone house of Madame Bianchini's guinea hen farm. There were millions of blackberry bushes everywhere, and we picked and ate them until our mouths were stained dark purple. Chloe was putting every one of her berries straight into her little purple mouth with her little purple hands. As we drove into La Cerisia, which means the cherry tree in French, I squeezed my eyes shut. "I wish it was my birthday," I said in my head over and over. Chloe was too little to even care that it was her birthday, and my birthday was my favourite day of the year, much better than Christmas or Halloween, because all the attention is just for you. In the town market, I pulled at the lacy socks hanging from strings. Too big for her, Mum said. Maybe so, but they looked exactly my size. I pointed to the chocolates and candies in the store window. Too sugary, said Mum. Oh, well. If we'd bought her candy, I definitely could have eaten some. Then we saw it. There in the window of Madame Fifi's perfumerie was a little round bottle of perfume called Chloe. It sparkled as if it wanted us to notice it. Look, G, it's been waiting for us, Mum giggled with excitement. Inside, the store smelled so sweet and spicy, my nose tingled with an about-to-sneeze feeling. Ah, oui, Chloe, the pretty saleswoman exclaimed when we pointed at the bottle. Her shiny red fingernails took it off the shelf and wrapped it up in gold paper and ribbons. Is there a perfume called Giselle? I asked as we left, but no one seemed to hear me. I was proud to hold the perfumery bag and pretend it was mine as I swung back and forth through town. Don't show this to Chloe, Mum reminded me. It's a surprise. Can I get some red nails like that lady's? I asked. Maybe when it's your birthday. But my birthday was almost a whole year away. The next morning, the guinea hens screeched like old women, and I collected all the polka-dotted feathers they left in a trowel behind them. Dad made a beautiful finger puppet that looked like a bird, and we glued all the feathers to it. I put my finger in it, wiggled it around, and squawked, "My birthday! My birthday! My birthday!" I made the puppet say. My dad's eyebrows rose into his forehead, making thousands of little lines. "You know this is for Chloe," he said. I squawked louder. On the morning of Chloe's birthday, it already seemed like it had been her birthday for about a week. Mum woke me up early and we made a garland of dandelions. I drew a card with a picture of Chloe and me as princesses, while Chloe slept later and later. "Happy birthday, babe," my mum cried when she finally woke up. Dad placed the garland on her messy hair. "I dub you Queen Chloe," he said. I reminded myself that Chloe was really just a baby. We packed blankets and bathing suits, presents and ourselves into our little car and headed off to the beach. When Chloe crossed to my side of the back seat, I didn't pinch her, since it was her birthday. We stopped at La Belle Patisserie to pick out a chocolate cake and had Chloe written on top with white sugar that looked like toothpaste. "I'm going to eat your name off the cake," I told Chloe. "No," she stomped her foot. "Come on, girls, we'll all eat some cake later, especially the birthday girl," Mum said, walking over to smooth Chloe's hair. At the beach, there were little striped tents to change in and some other families wearing smaller bathing suits than we were. While Chloe and my dad ran up to the water, I came up with a good idea. What if I hid Chloe's present in the sand and she could try to find it? That would be a fun game, and there was only a teeny chance that it would get lost. As Mum put candles on the cake, I dug a hole near our blanket and stuck her fancy gold box in it. I patted and smoothed the sand, then ran screaming, "Ah!" into the water with my arms spread out. Chloe was riding on Dad's shoulders and I jumped on his back so that we all became a giant floating whale. It was hard keeping sand off the cake, and our happy birthday song got lost in the wind, but Chloe didn't even notice. Dad gave her the guinea hen puppet, and she moved it around like a fish instead of a hen, and made peeping sounds instead of squawks. Your other present is very nearby, but you'll have to find it, I told Chloe. I smiled smartly at my parents. Hot, cold, very cold, warm, I shouted as Chloe crawled around the sand like a crab. My parents looked worried, waiting for my clues. Hot, 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 I yelled as she dug at the very spot I remembered, her missing teeth smile wide and her eyes glittering. As she dug, I started to get a bad feeling. Now Dad was digging, and Mum was digging too. My ears started buzzing. My throat felt hard as I swallowed. Can't you remember where you buried it, Giselle? Dad asked. I just shook my head slowly because I couldn't talk. Mum and Dad shot each other looks while Chloe and I kept digging. Chloe didn't seem upset yet, but I could tell it wouldn't be long. Maybe we can smell where it is, I suggested. Mum looked furious, so I quickly got on all fours and pretended to be an excited dog. Chloe copied me, sniffing and barking. Faster and faster we sniffed until it seemed like Chloe had forgotten all about presents and birthdays. Finally, we flopped over and stared at the sky. You can bury me if you want, I said to Chloe, and she covered me all up except for right around my face. She made my hands and feet look like monster hands and feet, and then she buried herself. I'm coming to get you, I monster roared, and wiggled my arms and legs until they popped out. Chloe made a little yelp. She squirmed and dug herself deeper, and then... There's something under. Look, she cried. Her hand emerged from the sand holding the little gold box. You found it, Mum said when Chloe brought it to show her. Yippee, Chloe, Dad shouted. Hooray for Chloe, hooray for Chloe, I sang, skipping in circles around her. Chloe ripped the fancy paper and ribbon apart, pulled out the little bottle and stared at it. It's a perfume called Chloe, my mum said, pointing to the label. Giselle and I picked it out for you. Chloe stared some more, but then slowly her big eyes looked up at me. They glowed like full moons. It's named after me, she said in wonder. Happy birthday, Chloe, I said in our secret funny voice, and she sprayed a big puff of perfume right in her face and then in mine. The end. The next hymn is Together in Song 683, God When Human Bonds Are Broken.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. It's a pity that the Revised Common Lectionary gives us only two short extracts from the amazing family dynamics novel that is the story of Joseph, his father Jacob, and his 11 brothers. I learned more about this story from the Andrew Lloyd Webber, Tim Rice musical than from the scriptures, and maybe the creators of the lectionary rely on our knowledge of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat with its central song, Any Dream Will Do, because today's reading cuts out the story of Joseph's dreams of his family bowing down to him. The author tells us that these dreams make Joseph's brothers hate him even more, but the dreams don't cause their hatred. That's caused by their father's favoritism and his singling out of Joseph by making him a long robe with sleeves. If you remember my description of this long robe as a princess dress 3 years ago, you'll remember another reason for his brother's hatred of Joseph. He is not a hard-working, manly man spending time in the fields. In fact, when he does go into the fields with his brothers, he tells his father's tales of them. Joseph does not come across as an attractive character in the first part of this story. In her reader's guide to the book of Genesis, Mary Steele asked her readers, "Do you think Joseph merited his father's love, or was he a spoiled brat, or perhaps a gifted child?" Biblical scholar sees something of herself in Joseph. She was a bright child in a rural Australian school who was not intelligent enough to hide her intelligence. Meg describes being bullied by her classmates and even by some of her teachers, although in her case, her family were completely on her side. But the solution they found to her problem was to send her to a boarding school in a bigger town. And as Meg writes, "I wasn't bundled off to the highest bidder and taken away by camel train, but like Joseph, I was sent away." No one could be surprised at Joseph's brothers' dislike of their father's favoritism. Jacob loves Joseph as the long-awaited firstborn son of his beloved wife, Rachel. He loves Joseph not for anything he does, but for who he is, and there's no way that Joseph can change that. Admittedly, bringing up dreams of his family bowing down to him over the breakfast table was not going to endear Joseph to those who already hated him. But if God sent the dreams, then again, Joseph would have had little choice. This is why girly swats and queer folk often see ourselves in Joseph. He is both loved and hated for things that are beyond his control. Had the circumstances and the brothers been different, Jacob's favoritism would not have mattered. It's possible to imagine a scenario in which Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun looked at Jacob's love for Joseph and said, "Well, our father is getting old. Joseph is the son of his old age. The youngest in every family tends to be a spoiled brat. But we can live with that." The trouble is, Jacob and his family were living in times when birthrights and blessings were of the greatest importance. Jacob, who had stolen both from his older brother Esau, might overturn convention again and leave everything to Joseph. So the elder brothers planned to get rid of their annoying younger sibling. What happens next is a little confusing. There may have been two versions of the next scene, one in which Judah convinces his brothers not to kill Joseph, but to sell him directly to the Ishmaelites, and one in which Reuben convinced his brothers to put Joseph in a pit meaning to release him later, except that while the brothers were eating, some Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Either way, the actions of Joseph's brothers have ensured that Joseph is now on his way to Egypt as a slave. I don't know if you've noticed, but there was no mention of God in today's reading. There is, in fact, very little mention of God in the Joseph novel. Compared to other parts of the book of Genesis, in which God walks and talks with human beings like Adam and Eve and Abraham, God acts at a distance, indirectly, in Joseph's story. We're told that Joseph prospered in Egypt, even when in prison, because the Lord was with him. When Joseph interprets dreams, he says it is God who gives him the interpretation. But God is not an on-screen character. The hiddenness of God was such a problem for some Jewish commentators that they decided that the man in Shechem who told Joseph that his brothers were in Dothan was an angel. When Joseph is finally reconciled with his brothers, he twice tells them that it was God who was behind their actions. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. But the brothers' actions were still their own. They did sell Joseph into slavery, and they intended to harm him, even if God's mysterious and overwhelming providence turned their harm into good. The Joseph novel is an astonishing story to find in the Hebrew scriptures. Both the hero and the villains are the sons of Jacob. The descendants of all the brothers will make up the 12 tribes of Israel. While it is one of Joseph's two sons, Ephraim, whose descendants will become the dominant tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel, it's the descendants of Judah who saved Joseph's life only by suggesting that instead they make a profit out of selling him, who will dominate the southern kingdom of Judea that takes his name. In the same way that Jacob, from whom Israel takes its name, is a conniving thief, the men from whom 10 of the tribes of Israel take their names are only saved from being fratricides by the mysterious, hidden actions of God. A phrase often used to describe Jewish festivals is, "They tried to kill us, we survived, let's eat." And certainly Passover, which celebrates the liberation of the Israelites from slavery after a new king arose in Egypt who did not know Joseph, would fit that pattern. But here, at the beginning of the Israelites' time in Egypt, it is the Egyptians and Joseph who now has an Egyptian name, an Egyptian wife, and who dresses like an Egyptian, who saved them from dying in a famine, after Israel's 10 sons have behaved as villains. If there were a festival to celebrate this occasion, its theme would be, "We tried to kill Joseph, he survived and is now feeding us, let's eat." That has a slightly different ring. As Christians, the Hebrew scriptures are part of our Bible too. We are theologically descended from Jacob and his sons. This story is our story. I wonder whether in our personal lives we are more likely to see ourselves as Joseph. A bit annoying, sure, but more sinned against than sinning, rather than as any of his brothers. Hate is not a pleasant emotion, and one we might deny feeling. But have there been times when we have been so filled with anger towards someone that we cannot speak peaceably to them? Are there things for which we need to ask forgiveness of those close to us? It's unlikely that any of us has sold a sibling into slavery, but we know what Jesus said. If you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. After Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers worry, what if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him? So they beg Joseph to please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father, and they weep, fall down before him, and tell him, we are here as your slaves. I don't suggest that you kneel down before anyone you've wronged and offer yourselves to them as their slave. But I do suggest we all ponder whether there are times when we have been Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, or Zebulun, rather than Joseph. If you do find that you have been more sinning than sinned against in a relationship, and you apologize, I hope that you receive the same forgiveness that Joseph offered his brothers. He reassured them, speaking kindly to them. May we all speak kindly to one another. Amen. Our next hymn is together in Song 47, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Please be seated. Let us pray. Merciful God, at this moment, thanks to your power, we can bring with one heart our common prayers to you. You have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, you will listen to our prayers. According to your will, hear now, O Lord, the desires and requests of your servants. You know what will be most advantageous for us. Grant us the knowledge of your truth, which frees and liberates in this world, and which in the world to come offers life with you in splendour, which you promise to those you love and who love you. Save the African continent so that it regains a true faith in Jesus Christ and recognises all the goodness it has received from your hand. Save the Australian continent so that its people live in freedom and justice, sharing the abundance you have given us with each other and the world. Help, O God, those of our siblings who have any bit of political power at any level to accomplish their difficult task of leading people fairly without prejudice and self-interest. Keep those who do not love their countries from exercising any political authority. Punish those who throughout the world march on the bodies of the dead to enhance their petty vanity. Castigate those who build their fortunes on the blood of others without concern or scruples. Grant to all peoples of the world the knowledge of peace, peace without which nothing can be undertaken even in daily life, peace without which the gospel cannot be proclaimed, peace which is at the centre of your word of life, which you have conferred on the fragile shoulders of us mortals. Comfort those who mourn, heal those who are sick, free those who are in any way imprisoned. Care for those in special need, whom we now name in our hearts. God, open your ears to our prayers and to the sighs, untranslatable into any language, too deep for words, but which are carried to you by the Holy Spirit, our intercessor. Amen. And together we pray the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Your offering for the work of this congregation and the wider church will now be received.
Thank you.
Please stand. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, O Lord, for your sustaining presence and abundant grace. Receive now these gifts we bring to you out of your generous provision in our lives. May they be used to satisfy the hungry in famine, relieve the oppressed in time of trouble, and proclaim everywhere the good news of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. And our final hymn today is Together in Song 674, Inspired by Love and Anger.
Thank you.
go out as God's servants to succour the suffering and as God's disciples to declare the good news of Christ, remembering during times of testing and doubt that Jesus always walks with us, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And may the blessing of God Almighty, Creator, Saviour, and Sustainer, be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.